Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Right now, there are people all over the world that simply can't find a reason to hope. People who don't have enough to eat, they don't have clean water, or maybe they're suffering from a preventable disease. It just really breaks our hearts. There are many wonderful efforts underway to provide food, sanitation, and health care to impoverished people, and we really applaud those efforts. Yet when we looked at how best to invest the funds that God and His people entrust to us, we want to do everything in our power to sustain the hope that we provide. Before we send our team into an area, we work with the national church and the local community to determine what they think their most urgent needs are. And then we develop a strategy with the affected people to work together to meet those needs long term. Instead of arriving with food, our team focuses on teaching the local people to cultivate their own gardens, sometimes in unusual places, using techniques designed to yield a harvest from even a small amount of soil. We teach them to use organic waste that is easily available to increase their harvest. In many places, fuel for cooking costs more than the food they want to cook. We teach them to make their own cooking fuel. We teach them to make a special stove called the rocket stove that cooks with only about a third of what a normal stove would use in fuel. It also causes less smoke. Smoke causes a lot of premature blindness and respiratory problems in kids. We also help them build solar ovens that use the heat of the sun to cook their food. Instead of bringing them bottled water, we teach them to purify their own drinking water using things that they can easily find where they live. This way, they can have clean water every day. Access to clean drinking water on a daily basis is critical to preventing diarrhea and other waterborne diseases. Of course, we know that the most important hope that we offer is the hope of eternal life and a relationship with Jesus. As we partner with national churches, who in turn share these new tools for hope, people's hearts are open to the gospel. Grateful hearts are open hearts. Sustain Hope has opened the door for many to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Instead of food, water, and health for a day, our strategy provides it for a lifetime. We bring hope that is sustained.
Thank you. That's what we do on the surface. Several years ago, somebody asked me, what do you do as a missionary? And so I started to say, well, you know, we build rocket stoves. We do solar dehydrators, solar ovens. I had all this list of things that I thought of. But then it hit me. What I do is not all those things. What I do is I bring people to Jesus and Jesus to people. I think that would probably be my mission statement. And I think it's a mission statement that we can all echo in our lives. Yesterday, I had a situation. I got to town a little bit earlier, and I went by that place called Walmart, and I drove around two or three times trying to find a parking place. I think all of you must have been there. The parking lot was full. But I looked over my shoulder, and I saw a lady backing out. And so I glanced around. I didn't see anybody. I put my car in reverse, and I started backing up. And out of my side vision, I saw a guy jump. And I slammed on the brakes. And I looked. I'm sure my face was white. Just all the color was drained out of it because I almost ran into him. The lady backed out. I pulled in. And would you believe that guy and his wife came and got in the vehicle right in front of me? I got out expecting, you know what I expected. And I got out, I apologized. I said, man, I just feel sick. Did I hit you? He said, no. I said, well, you've got fast reflexes. But instead of getting chewed out, he said, it's okay. And I thought, wow, I wonder if he's a Christian. You see, our reaction in the world around us shows people what's really inside of our hearts. And in those difficult times, we need to reflect the power of Jesus Christ. You know, when everything's going easy, it's easy, isn't it? At church on Sunday morning, shaking people's hands is great. But what happens if you go outside and somebody's keyed the side of your vehicle? That happened to me in Dallas, Texas a few years ago. I'm glad I didn't meet the man. But you know, our day-to-day lives should be lives about bringing people into the presence of Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, go to John chapter 1. I want to look at a couple of verses of Scripture there. And while you're turning there, I just want to say again how good it is to be in Wyoming. I appreciate Pastor Allen, your superintendent. I was a little bit apprehensive. You know, I've been here through 4 superintendents. And I was out here a couple of years ago, and I met him. You know, people have different agendas and different things. And I was like, you know, I'm a stranger. I'm an outsider. And he said, "Nah, man, you're welcome to Wyoming." And I took him up on it. And literally, I've been spending the whole month out here. So far, at the end of today, I'll have been in 8 different church services. Plus, I've met with a bunch of pastors. And I'm excited about what God is doing in Wyoming. Amen? I'm glad that you're part of it. And I believe that this is a message that we can apply in our lives. In John chapter 4, you know that John was preaching and teaching, and he had a lot of disciples that were following him. And one day he met Jesus, and he mentioned the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And when he did that, it cost him. It cost to follow the Lord. On that particular day, it cost John the Baptist 2 of his followers. One of them was Andrew. The other, we believe, was John, the writer of this book. But this is what happened after John and Andrew began to follow Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 41, it says, "The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus." Andrew did 2 things. Three things. First of all, he went and he told his brother about meeting Jesus. We need to follow his example. We need to tell people about meeting Jesus. But then he didn't let it stop there. He brought him to Jesus, and he presented him to Jesus. My idea of church might be a little bit different than yours. I believe church should be a place of celebration about what God has done on our individual mission fields throughout the week. You see, God has entrusted me with several different places in the world where I go and minister, but he has entrusted Casper, Wyoming to every one of you. You are his voice. You are his hands. You are his feet. And when we stand before God, it's not going to be about some exotic place that you've served. He's going to say one of 2 things: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I don't know you." What God calls us all to is to faithfully bring people to Jesus and Jesus to people. That's your job. If it's in school, if it's in the neighborhood, it's on your job, wherever. We need to reflect the power and the love of Jesus Christ. And I like what Andrew does here. He brought his brother to Jesus. Several years ago, we were living in Namibia where we had started a church, and one of the ladies in the church had gotten saved and was really on fire for the Lord. And one day she came by the house and said, "Hey, I want you guys to come with me." We all went out, jumped in our Speed the Light vehicle. Thank you, youth, for Speed the Light giving. And we went out into one of the real poor parts of town. And when we got there, we got out of the vehicle. And I thought we were going to go into the house, but we didn't. We went around back, because around back there was just a little shed made out of corrugated roofing. No windows in it, just a door. She opened the door and we followed her inside. And as our eyes began to get used to the darkness, I thought, "This is strange. There's a bunch of blankets on the floor. What's this all about?" But as my eyes became accustomed to the darkness, I realized that that was a person laying there. We turned to her and said, what's the story?" And she said, "This is Magritte." One look at Magritte and we knew she was in the final days of her life. She was dying of AIDS. Lois and I have always worked very closely together in the ministry. If it's a man, I take the lead. If it's a lady, she takes the lead. So I just took a couple of steps back, and I'll never forget what Lois did. She knelt down, and back then we didn't know a lot about AIDS. But it didn't make any difference to Lois that day. She gathered Marguerite into her arms, and as she held her, she said, "Tell me what the problem is." Marguerite said, "I am terrified. At night, I just scream and scream and scream, and my parents are so tired of it. They've placed me out here." What she didn't say was to die, but we knew that's what the situation was. As Lois held her, she said, "Well, let me tell you about the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you about someone that can take away the fear, someone that can take away all the problems that you are facing right now." And she led Marguerite to Jesus. We left there. Marguerite was crying and said, "Thank you for introducing me to Jesus." A week later, Marguerite died. Cecilia came by and said, "Her family wanted me to bring you a message. They said the last week of her life was so different. We would go out there into her little room, and you could just feel a difference there." It still gives me goosebumps when I tell it. There was a different presence. There was no more terror. There was no more fear. And we know it had something to do with that man called Jesus that you told Marguerite about. Now, together, we have served together in Africa in different places for 32 years. I say we because I don't talk about my ministry. I don't have a ministry. God has a ministry. I get to be a little part of that. But you also are a little part of that because we are laborers together. You have sent us. You have invested in us, and we've been able to go. And so this is what I would like for you to do. The first couple of million years in heaven, I just want you to worship the Lord and have a good time. But after that, I want you to find me. You'll know me because you'll be standing there one day and something will go by you really fast. You see, I've had 10 surgeries. 2 back surgeries, 4 shoulder surgeries, 1 neck surgery, 2 knee surgeries. I'm a little bit slower than I was 32 years ago. But I asked the Lord, I said, "I don't care what my body looks like. I just want it to be fast because heaven is really big and I want to check it out. And so when I go by you, you just holler, 'Frank,' and I'll stop because I want to introduce you to Marguerite. I want to introduce you to people that are now in heaven because of you joining with us in his work around the world." Amen? Andrew had no idea who he was bringing to Jesus. He thought it was just his brother. And you know how brothers are. They're some of those people that, you know, cause a lot of opposition in our lives. If you've got an older brother, you know what I'm talking about? But he saw Jesus transform Peter into being that rock, into being that spokesman for the disciples. You don't know who you're going to come in contact with today, this week, this month, this year, but it's someone that needs to come to Jesus. Amen? If you go over with me to chapter 6, there's a story there that I'll just tell you. It's a story of feeding the 5,000. And this is what the situation was. They were following Jesus. It got late in the day. It was time to feed the people. He turns to Philip. And he says, "Hey, Philip, we need to feed all these people." Now, Philip must have been a super mathematician because he turns to Jesus and says, "That's impossible. If we had 8 months' salary, we could not buy enough bread for everybody to have one bite." That's pretty exact. You see, Philip was very practical, but he was looking at the problem. And if you look in Matthew, Philip says, "Just send the people away." You see, opportunities that God brings our way are not always easy. Many times we want to take the easy way. But I love Andrew. Andrew's one of my superheroes because he wasn't standing around looking at the problem. He was looking for a solution. He goes around and he searches and he finds a little boy and he brings that lad to Jesus. Now, Andrew was a very persuasive person. Anyone that can talk a boy out of his lunch really has to be a persuasive person. But he brings him to Jesus. And in the presence of Jesus, he says, "Hey, listen, we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." But I love Andrew because he's so practical. Because he says, "But what is that among so many?" 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. You see, Jesus will never ask you for something you do not have. But when you give him what you have, you'll be amazed at what he can do with it. I know that Jesus had a twinkle in his eye when all this was going on, because one of the other gospels says Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He takes the loaves, he takes the fish, he tells the disciples, okay, go out and have people sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And then they came back, and he took it and he blessed it. He turned to God and he blessed it and began to break it. And you see, we forget sometimes the people in the Bible are people just like us. They had personalities like us. They had problems like we have, you know. And I believe, from what I see in the scripture, I believe that Philip was probably right at the front of the line. Now, he didn't want to be embarrassed. This great mathematician knew it was impossible, but he was going to get his first and distribute to his crowd. And so he grabs the food, he goes out, and he passes out to 50 people, and he goes, well, I guess that's it. But he looks back to Jesus. You know, when we feel like it's hopeless, just look to Jesus. And he sees, oh, there's more. So he goes and he gets it. And he comes back and he passes it out again. And I think probably he was a little bit slow, but about the third or fourth time, he starts running because he's realizing the miracle that he is seeing right there before his own eyes. A situation that was impossible. We can't do it. To, wow, look what Jesus is doing. He's taking what is little and he's multiplying and he's meeting people's needs and he's touching people's lives and he's transforming people like we could never imagine. That's what Jesus does. You see, we can look at the problems, or we can look at the opportunities to see God move and manifest his power in people's lives. What do you see when you see people? What do you see? Jesus sees us as eternal souls. They're going to spend heaven, eternity in either heaven or hell. And you may be their only hope. And so in the morning when you get up, you don't have to say, oh boy, it's Monday. Got to go back to work. Got to go make a living. No, it's an opportunity for us to touch people's lives for Jesus Christ. I was out here 5 years ago itinerating and thank the Lord for the Douglas Church. They have an evangelist quarters. And one night my wife called me up and she said, hey, where'd you stay the night last night? I said, oh, I stayed in Riverton, Wyoming. And she said, well, we're in Riverton. And I said, well, I had this place to stay. And, you know, I can't pull a fast one on my wife. You know, after 45 years, she knows me. She said, where did you stay last night? And I said, well, I stayed in the back of the van in the Walmart parking lot. A couple hours later, she called me. She said, hey, you need to go to Douglas. I said, I am. In a couple of days, I'm going to be over. She said, no, you need to go today, right now. I said, why? She said, because they have an evangelist quarters, and you can stay there. And so I stayed there for 13 days. Again, tomorrow, you will find me again at Douglas in their evangelist quarters. I thank the Lord for that. But what happened when I was there is, you know, after you're in one place for a long time, you need to wash your clothes. And so I gathered up all my laundry one Monday, and I headed down to the laundromat thinking, man, I'm in here to wash my clothes. I walked in the place. There were a couple of guys. I didn't say anything to them. They didn't say anything to me. I just went about my business. After I got everything going, one of the guys came up to me and said, hey, I noticed that your car has Missouri plates on it. And I said, yeah. So we talked for a little while. He asked me why I was there, who I was, all this kind of stuff. And later on, I found out he owned the place, so he was checking me out. After a while, he left, and my clothes got washed. I threw them in the dryer, and pretty soon the time ran out. I took everything out of the dryer, but I had a pair of jeans that was still a little bit damp. And so I was sitting there trying to figure out what to do. Now, I am not a person that's cheap, but I am very inexpensive. And I had it figured out, like Philip. I thought, well, I'll hang these jeans in the back of the car. And, you know, a couple of days, I had another pair. So by the time I need to wash these, that pair will be dry and I'll be okay. And evidently, this other guy saw my dilemma. And he said, hey, I've got some time left on a dryer. Do you want it? Now, I do cheap, really, I do free really, really good. So I said, sure, man. I threw my clothes in the dryer, turned to him and said, thanks. And then it started. This guy just opened up and he began to tell me about what was going on in his life. He had heard me say that I was a missionary pastor to the other guy. And he just poured his heart out to me, standing there in that laundromat. Finally, he said, well, I guess I just need to get back to church. That was the door I was looking for. And I said, hey, Jim, you know, it sounds to me like what you really need to do is get back to Jesus. Because when you get back to Jesus, then you'll want to go to church. I said, can I do something? Now, you know, I had everything calculated out. I'm not the biggest person in the world. And I'm not the bravest person in the world. And Jim was big. But I looked at the door and I had it all calculated out that I could be to the door if everything went south. You know, it's scary sometimes taking a step of faith. But I said, Jim, can I pray for you? And he looked down at me and he said, yeah, that'd be great. Laid my hand on his shoulder and I began to pray for him. When I got done praying, I looked up, big old tears were running down his face. Remember, we were in a laundromat. But in a laundromat, God had a plan for me to bring someone into the presence of Jesus and Jesus into the presence of someone. And Jesus did a work in Jim's life that day. Amen? Praise God. We don't know the opportunities that are around us. One day I was driving across town in Africa, and I saw a guy, and I had a, not an allergic reaction to him, but I had a dramatic reaction to him. And I heard myself say, God, I want that man for you. I didn't know him, had never seen him before. A couple of other times I saw him, and always it was the same reaction. There was a lady coming to our church by the name of Cecilia, and God was doing some really neat things in her life. And, you know, I think God loves families. Amen? And I think families need to come to God's house together. And so I asked Cecilia, I said, hey, you know, I've never met your husband. I'd sure like for him to come to church sometime. She says, oh, Pastor, you don't have to worry about that. I thought, well, I don't, why worry? She says, he'll never come to church. And I said, why? Tell me the story. You see, if you get to know people's stories, you understand a whole lot more about them. I said, tell me the story. She said, well, he was involved in a mining accident, and he had acid spilled on his face. And he's horribly disfigured. And he takes the money that we get and spends it on alcohol. She says, as a matter of fact, he gives me a little bit of money for food, and I take that and I pay my tithe out of that money because that's all I have. But God always blesses, and we always have enough to eat. She said, but he'll never come to church. And I said, well, let's just begin to pray for him. Several weeks went by, and one Sunday morning, Cecilia got up and got her children ready. They came through the living room going on their way to church, and Cape was sitting there dressed, and she said, hey, what are you going to do today? And he said, I'm going to go with you because I want to find out what's going on down at that church. You can imagine my reaction when he walked in the back door, and it was the same man that I had seen walking across town. I don't know what I preached that morning. I don't know what was said, but I do know this, that Cape met Jesus that day, and it totally transformed his life. And today, Cape is a deacon in a church in Namibia. You see, we look at the outside. God looks at the inside. We do not know the potential that lies around us. Our job is to be faithful. Got a couple more minutes, so I'm gonna throw in this. You've heard about all the flooding down in Texas? My mom lost her home. My mom is 86 and a half years old. She only has a seventh grade education. My father passed away at 58, 6 months after I got to Africa. But my folks taught me faithfulness. My dad worked in the oil fields. He was a derrick hand. Some of you that have worked on rigs know what I'm talking about. We had one trailer house 13 years and moved it 15 times. I wasn't real sure what was going to be outside when I woke up, but I always slept in the same bed. But wherever we moved, the first service night, if it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, when we got into that town, we were in the local AG church. My folks were faithful to God. And my mom, even after my dad has passed, she worked for a while outside the home, and finally she met a family that had 5 kids, and they kind of adopted her. She worked for them. She raised those children. Today, that's where she's living because her house was destroyed. Later on, another family heard about her, and when those kids got big, she began to help them with their children. She goes in, she washes clothes, she mops the floors, she changes the beds. That's what my mom does. But she loves Jesus. She has a hard time hearing. And she doesn't have hearing aids. And I asked her a few months ago when I was there, I said, "Mom, why do you go to church? You can't understand what's being preached." She said, "Because I've got a job." I said, "Oh, who gave it to you?" She said, "Nobody." She said, "Well," I said, "so what is your job?" She said, "My job is to make sure everyone that walks in the door of our church gets a handshake or preferably a big hug. I want them to know that Jesus is glad that they're in his house today." And I said, "Mom, you can build a church on people like you." So I was down there the last week of September. I walked into her house that she's owned since 1972. And it was horrible. You had to be careful where you stepped to keep from falling through the floor. You see, God is always gracious. Maybe not the way we think, but God has a plan. Where she lived, the water came up. She had 5 steps going into her house. The water stopped at the very top step. In the front guest bedroom, it got a little bit of water, enough water there to ruin one of the leaves for her table. And then there was a bed there. And I told my brother, I said, "Hey, listen, when you're moving that stuff out, do me a favor. If that bed is okay, drop it in the water." My mom and dad bought it in 1972, and it's horrible. They don't sleep on it. I sleep on it. Those words cost me, because when my brother and my nieces and nephews went out to take all my mom's stuff out, that bed was ruined and that table leaf. Nothing else. Some of the people that worked for her called her up a couple of days after it happened, and they said, "Listen, we're coming over Wednesday. We're going to buy a brand new modular home for you to live in." This week, they said it there. Now, the guy couldn't give it to my mom because of taxes, but he said, "No, we'll work with you on this. We'll charge you $1 a year for rent." Why? Not because she's my mom, because she's a faithful servant of God. I want to encourage you as never before to look at this community, look at this church, look at yourself and say, "I am here to bring people into the presence of Jesus and Jesus into the presence of people." Whether it's somebody that almost ran over me in the Walmart parking lot, or somebody that got in front of me and cut me off when I was driving down there. I don't care what your situation is. We still are called to bring people to Jesus. And in those difficult times of life is when it really reveals our relationship with Jesus. I want to be so close to him that I'm like the Rose of Sharon. They say the Rose of Sharon is not really all that outstanding of a flower. But when you crush it, the aroma, the fragrance is out of this world. When difficult times crush us, we can let people experience the power and the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? For 32 years, we've partnered. As we say in Texas, my wife is an English teacher, and she doesn't like me saying that, but she's not here. So I'll say it the Texas way. It ain't over yet. I'm a little bit slower than I was 32 years ago. But there are still some more Capés. There's some more Magrits. There's some more Joaquins. There are some more people out there that need to know the love of Jesus Christ. What do we do at Sustain Hope? We use all these things to give us entrance into people's life. We can show them how to purify water But then we talk to them about the living water, Jesus Christ. We can teach them how to cook and bake things. But what we really want to do is present to them the bread of life, Jesus Christ. I ask you to continue this race with us. Amen? A little bit slower, but we're still there. And I want to pray over you. You see, I've been a part of this church for 32 years, and I know some of the ups and downs. That's life. But God wants to use you to bring people to Him.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.